Lord, here are my hands, let them be open, open to you. Lord, here are my hands, let them be open, open to you, Lord. Lord, here is my heart, let it be broken, broken to you, Lord. Here is my heart, let it be broken, broken for you. Lord, here is my heart, let it be broken, broken for you. Lord, here is my heart, let it be broken, broken for you.
For freedom Christ has set you free. Be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage.
Amen. And the Lord would say simply, repent. Repent of your sin. And let it no longer hold you, but turn away from it. Look at it no longer and let it no longer entice you. Turn away from it and leave it behind.
Finding you strong in the Lord and in the strength.
Let's stand together. Let's all stand together now. We'll close our worship singing the song we started today with. When I can't see you, I know you're here. When I can't feel you, I will not fear. I will trust in you, and I will not be afraid. When the battle is close at hand, I know you're with me to help me stand. I will trust in you, and I will not be afraid. Let's clap together. I will not. The first verse again, since we didn't have the words. I can't see you, I know you're here, and I can't feel you. I will not fear, I will trust in you, and I will not be afraid. Cause when the battle is close at hand, I know you're with me to help me stand. I will trust in you.
This one particularly sets forth some of the great New Testament themes of salvation in human garb, in a way that we can understand as we watch it being worked out in the experiences of Ruth. Reading Ruth chapter 2, first of all, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. If you're visiting us this morning, we're doing a summer meditate on the book of Ruth. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." And so she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, note that phrase, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, as it turned out, who was from the clan of, as it turned out, of course we say lucky day, as it turned out, Elimelech. Does that name ring a bell? Does that name ring a bell? Yeah, it should. And just then, you know how luck would have it, just then, Boaz, as it turned out, arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." Isn't it great to have friends like Boaz? How you do? I mean, thank God that with guys like Boaz, the conversation did not begin, "Well, I'm not feeling too good. How are you?" "The Lord be with you." And "The Lord bless you," they called back. Let's try that. "The Lord be with you this morning."
"The Lord bless you."
Whoa, yes, I feel it. All right, thank you. I needed that. Some of you are looking really miserable. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" Nothing like getting straight to the most important questions. And the foreman replied,
She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls, and I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. And at this she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort, and you've spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. And over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I want to take you through four names. Verse 3, Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Verse 5, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Obed, whose mother was Ruth. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. The opening verses of the genealogy of Matthew are one of the great, great passages of inclusion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to start this way as a kind of follow-up and confirmation to the word that Deborah brought and also to the scriptures that followed. If you listen, there was a compact message there and a clear, coherent message, one verse after another. And I want to say by way of follow-up that when you come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are placed in the generation of Jesus Christ, there isn't a single past accusation that can dislodge you from your new family tree. Most of us spend a lot of time in our life dealing with bad roots and bad fruits. We deal with the genealogies of men, and I want to tell you something. The opening of Matthew's gospel tells us, number one, Tamar. What did Tamar do? Tamar slept with her father-in-law. On the grounds of it, that is not a good action to stand you in favor of a church induction membership committee. She did it because, and it became a point of conviction to her father-in-law because he was not fulfilling the law. But isn't it interesting? You have there a woman who broke a sexual taboo in the genealogy of Jesus. And then you go on, and the second woman is Rahab, who was what? What was Rahab? She was a prostitute. The genealogy of Jesus is utterly unashamed to have a prostitute as one of the great, 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 greats in the genealogical tree of Jesus. And then Ruth, who we're dealing with now, shouldn't even have been in there. She was a Moabitess. I mean, she shouldn't even gotten the photo album as a friend of a friend, of a relative. And she's in there. And Bathsheba, the adulteress, she's in there. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in there. I was talking to somebody a few days ago, and they were asking me a question about, you know, why is it that some churches seem to find it so difficult to accept certain kinds of people? If I read my Bible right, there's only one kind of former, and we were all it. We were all former. According to Ephesians, we were all far out. We were all far away. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have all been brought near. Those of us who were former are but now in the generation of Jesus Christ. And don't let us divide what God has put together. And don't let us call unclean what God has called clean. And it doesn't matter whether the past lifestyle was prostitution like Rahab, or fornicating, or adultery, or whatever addiction, or homosexuality. It doesn't matter what it is. We were all former, the whole bunch of us, sneak, petty, thief, liars, robbers of God. And those of us who were quickened by the Holy Ghost of the pride of our own heart discovered that it's the most moral and religious in their own eyes that are the very ones that are the fastest to crucify Christ again. And I want to encourage you this morning, the beginning of my message, the generation of Jesus Christ. And the word you need to hear is, He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. Isn't that the great message of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? God is not ashamed to be called their God. So next time you think someone's having a hard time with your particular brand of former, He's not ashamed to be known as your God, even if somebody else thinks you have not yet reached the pinnacle of holiness possible on this side of heaven. Thank God something's left to the Godhead on the other side. Hallelujah. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. Let's get back to the story. I want to recap for a couple of minutes from last time because I didn't speak last week. We finished our pilgrimage at the end of chapter 1 with that tremendous revelation of God as El Shaddai, and the way we saw the way that that name of God presents particularly feminine concerns, particularly brooding, gathering to the breast concerns of the Almighty God. And I told you that it's the name that's mentioned always in Scripture in times of suffering, telling us that at the moment, as somebody has wisely said, at the moment when man is at his worst, God is always at his best. When man is at his worst, God is always at his best. And we saw how in that name El Shaddai there is provision and protection and productivity when we think we're never going to bear fruit again. And there is power and enabling. And we had Naomi and Ruth arrive at Bethlehem, and God couldn't promise them a fortune. He wasn't promising them a fortune, but it was going to be a place where there was going to be an increase of faith. And many of us are at that point in our life right now. We, in our flesh, we want the fortune. We want everything put in a row right now. But we find ourselves in a crucible where God is going to nurture us and increase our faith. And we ended that chapter with three observations. Despite the bleak circumstances, three important things that apply to Ruth, that apply to you and me, even at the moment of our greatest weakness. Number one, she still had faith, and at the end of it was El Shaddai. Sometimes we spend so much time analyzing the dental floss of our connection to God, we forget who's at the end of the dental floss. And we spend our time trying to put together our own human strand constructs that'll tell us that this is strong enough. The issue is God, who God is. So she still had faith. Secondly, she still had a friend. Thirdly, she still had a future. Isn't it amazing the number of times we sit down in the corner in our life and die and say, there is no future. How many of you apart from me have ever said that? It's the end. And we do this stupid, crazy rehearsal for our deathbed speeches. It's not the end. We still have faith. There is still a friendship of God and the family of God. And there is still time. And I want to say that to somebody here this morning. The lie of the enemy is, let me tell you something about the work of the enemy. The enemy likes to come to the clock of your life and put his finger behind the hands and go, bzzz. And the word of the Lord is, there is still time. God is the God of time. The enemy loves to usurp it. There is still time for you. Boaz enters the scene. I like this guy. Now, you've got to understand, this is a good story. This is a good story being told here. And it's a factual story, but it's a good narrator. Now, what he's doing in chapter 2 is introducing you to Boaz. You and I are now in the know. Ruth has not got a clue. She's not being obedient because Naomi says, by the way, there's this incredible hunk out there, and if you play your cards right, and if you glean in front of him as you go by and go, hello, Boaz. You know, Naomi doesn't give her that kind of speech. There's no attempt at manipulation here, is there? No. Are the manipulators telling me that or the non-manipulators? Now, a couple of things to notice about this guy, Boaz. His name, first of all, it's a wonderful name. It means strength. And he's described in a couple of ways. He's described as first a kinsman and second a man of well standing, which was in fact a man of integrity, a man of character, and also in fact a man of wealth. Let me just make a couple of comments. The kinsman issue is very important to this story. Blood was very important to the children of Israel. It was not just the nuclear family. It takes us all our time to get the nuclear family together. The whole issue of being a kinsman and the whole issue of covenant was to, you know, all your relatives, you know, especially the ones who never sent you a check on your birthday when you were a kid. And this view of being a kinsman, of being related by blood, was fundamental to their practical understanding of their relationship with God, their relationship with the land, and their relationship with the nation. And it was basic to their social structure. It wasn't, would you like to have fellowship with me? It was an obligation to serve and to protect. And it's a wonderful type and Old Testament presentation of that which we now have discovered through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought into the same family. Literally, the blood that has saved us has made us blood brothers, and we are all in the Father's house, and our bonds are expected to be strong. And I want to encourage you in that, because so often it's in our moments of weakness, ironically, that we make the obligations of family an optional extra. It's not that people don't want to help us, it's that we come up with all manner of excuses as to why they should have nothing to do with our life at the very moment we need them. Because in our pain and in our self-consciousness, we naturally withdraw, don't we? Yes? I mean, have you found that? That's why we need the practical expression of blood brotherhood. Philippians 2:4 is the pattern of our relationship expressed in Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Romans 13:8, don't owe anyone anything except love. 1 Corinthians 4:6, don't be puffed up to one another. Pay back in love what is owed. 1 Corinthians 10:24, don't seek your own good, but the good of others. By the way, if you're going to seek the good of another as a kinsman, it implies that you know the other. Bible fellowship and our understanding of our responsibility to one another is based on the premise that we have an intelligent concern for one another. And as I've said continually, you cannot love who you do not know. Did you read the pastoral letter this week? It was the point I was making in the pastoral letter. We play emotional hide and seek. There's no such game as hide and seek in the fellowship of the Lord's saints. It's called seek and seek. And if we're all seeking each other, how easy it is to find somebody and how easy it is to be found. 1 Corinthians 14:12, strive to excel in building up the church. There's another manifestation of our covenant kinship. I don't think a church should have endless appeals for people to serve. I think we should pray for the Holy Spirit to conform us to be like Jesus and to have his kinsmanship modeled through us that we do serve. There's nothing worse than joyless service, is there? Strive, the word says, strong to excel in your kinsmanship responsibilities. John 13:35, love one another as I have loved you. Oh, if only Jesus hadn't put that qualification in. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another. Do you know anybody in this church who needs to be treated in a forbearing manner? Peggy was brave enough to let it out. All right. Do you know anybody who needs to be forborne for such a word, apart from you? Oh, sorry, I thought that was the person you were thinking of. Oh, sorry, I didn't realize you were thinking of me. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, abound in love one to another. See, the point that comes through here, when you start to go through the practical New Testament teaching on fellowship kinship in the church, is that the language used is incredibly strong. Abound, I call that my kangaroo verse. I always think of a kangaroo when I read that verse. Jim, will you tell your wife, Linda, not to look at me like that, please? She's kind of going, Lord, heal that man's mind. And it's all just tied to the word bound. You know, we spend all of our life taking these little, pathetic, self-protective steps to each other. Oh, the house of God is secure, of course. It's just the people he's locked in with us that are the problem. And the reason I love this scripture is it says abound. And in my mind, I don't see these little, you know, coming to find you in the name of Jesus, if I'm lucky. You know, it's abound. And I excuse my Larson, it sounds like a Larson cartoon. Rick and I love, Rick Wolfer loves Larson. It's all right, it's holy. Rick and I have given it the papal, you know what, you know. I see us bounding towards one another, abounding in love, literally leaping, the heart leaping to one another. And I think this is something that comes through so clearly in this chapter of Ruth. Because for Boaz, because of his understanding of who God was, who he was in relationship to God, you will notice that he didn't go home to pray about it. Did you notice that? I mean, this guy is almost forward. I mean, you almost expect Ruth to say, my mother told me about men like you. He's right there, and he conveys, in fact, a very spiritual, uplifting word. And his conversation ends in prayer. Would to God more first dates did. Well, now, this isn't really an official first date. Let me give you one more example. Hebrews 10:23. Listen to the language. Provoke one another to love. How many of you know someone in the church who's provoked you more than once? No, I didn't say more than once. Once will do. Have you ever been provoked by another Christian? To anger. To snidey, nasty little twisted thoughts about who they are and what their spiritual standing is. Have you? Those of you who have kids, how many of you have seen your own kids set up the provocation of one another? You can see it building, can't you? And it's leading up to the... Now, we're family, right? I think all my family are out of the room now. We had a case of this in our household this week. Our family was so blessed this week by people ministering to us and ministering to our kids. And two of my kids went out different places one day, and they both had a fantastic day. And we eventually scooped them all up at the end of the day, and we had them both in the back of the car there, and we're driving down the road, and they started off just bubbling, you know, telling each other what a great day they'd had. And I was driving along listening to the conversation, and then something was said with a slight little slant, and I thought, I mean, you could see exactly what it was building up to. And the logic of that little communication was going to be, well, I know you had a nice day, but guess I had a better day than you. You know, I could see it coming. And so, you know, we just, as parents, we just gently wade in there and redirected the conversation and pointed out the way it was going. The Bible says, provoke one another to love. Can you imagine? In other words, the people around us cannot help but do something that brings glory to God, that brings gratitude, thankfulness, kindness, because of our actions in Jesus' name to them. Now, for some people, that is the worst thing you could ever do for them. And that's why Romans 12 is such an important verse, chapter in our understanding of kinship in the church of the living God. Pour coals of fire on somebody's head who's giving you a bad time. You want them to suffer? Make it hot for them. Provoke them to love. They'll hate it. Provoke each other to love. And my plea is a very simple one that can't be reiterated enough. And that is, let's never allow anything to make formal that which should be the almost unthinking, spontaneous response of the Spirit to each other in the fellowship of the saints. We are not a club of people who homogeneously have filled in a questionnaire that tells us that this is probably the place or the church to be least challenged and safest. I have never been amongst such a diverse small group in all of my life. And it is wonderfully challenging. It is wonderfully edifying. And may God keep it that way. The basis is not on our similarities. The basis is on our personal commitment to God. First, we've entered in to covenant. And therefore, anybody else who has done also is my brother, is my sister. And the strength, the Boaz quality of the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested through me to them. And I love the way Boaz comes on the scene at God's time. I call him a CIA, with apologies to those in the church who work for the CIA. Now, I know you thought I didn't even know you worked for the CIA, didn't you? You thought your life was so secret that, well, I know you work for the CIA. And I'm going to find out what you do. No, but this is one of God's CIA men. It stands for call, I'll answer. Call, I'll answer. And God has his divine agents of grace scattered all over the place. And at the moment we're whining most, God's working through somebody else who's walking in simple trust and obedience to his covenant love. You know, some of us spend all our life waiting for a word. The word has been given, go. Thus saith the Lord. But details, Father, details, please. Who's our Boaz? Who is our Boaz? Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Call upon me, and I will answer you. Jesus, the summary of all the divine agents of grace, all the prophets who came, all the apostles, the summation of all of God's grace. And isn't it wonderful that at our moment of need, God does come into our life on legs? He came in Christ incarnate. He comes through real people, mouths that speak real words with saliva and all the rest of it. He fleshes out his provision to us in Christ. Now, this story starts to get really exciting because basically a love story begins to unfold here, but not because she was looking for a romance. She wasn't looking for a romance. What did she do? She simply did what she could do. You've heard me say many times to you, don't let what you don't know rob you of what you do know. The enemy loves to come as an attorney, making us look stupid at what we don't know. What right have you to trust? Don't let what you don't know rob you of what you do know. And that's how Ruth operated. She knew that she could go to the field, but there's something else that she did. She not only did what she could do, she did it regardless of how it appeared to others. It worries me the number of intensely legalistic definitions of spirituality which have accompanied my generation's growth in Christ. And sometimes we need to do the simple, basic things that Jesus said if it means we look unspiritual in somebody else's eyes. And she did the thing that challenged her pride. She went out to glean in the fields amongst the poor. And my encouragement to you this morning, and the walk of faith in hard circumstances, and the encouragement of Scripture, is never be ashamed to start where you are, no matter how insignificant. I may have told you the story before. I was thinking of times the Lord's taught me this in my life. I remember not long after I went out into full-time ministry, after I'd been in after a period of pastoring and was back on the road and trusting the Lord to supply all my needs. And the Lord graciously did month after month. And then I got to one period in my life, and it was just like the heavens were brass. And, you know, you tell everyone the Lord's going to provide, and it's not looking too good. Hallelujah. The Lord's going to provide. Lend me £5, please. I've got to post some prayer letters. And I remember the Lord speaking to me and challenging me, and I ended up doing what I thought I would never do, and that is work for my brother. What do you mean, amen, Don? Don't you like me or something? What's wrong with you? Working for my brother. And at that time, I didn't think a great deal of either my brother's business or his business practices. Now, I'm not telling tales of my brother, because my brother tells this story too. He's got a different side to it, mind you. He'll tell you what a wimp I was on the building site. And I had no skills. No skills. I couldn't do, I mean, what can Stuart McAlpine do? I could read the manual, you know, how to put up a job. I mean, I could look at the numbers and the plot of land, but what could I do? So they put me to work on something I could do, which was demolition. And I sure had a lot of things to work out. And I did a brilliant job. You know, I was knocking down walls and pulling off tiles and getting really messed up. And my brother did me no favors. He really paid me a basic wage. And it's all right. I have forgiven him. But I tell you, the Lord used that as such a wonderful personal thing in my own life. And when I started, the Lord said, don't you be smart and think this is some little temporary thing. And the Lord dealt with some areas of pride in my own life that I didn't even know were there. I'll tell you, they were there. Full-time worker. Found dead under rubble on demolition site. You know, what was he doing there? Trusting God. Yeah, I did learn to trust God. I did learn to trust God there in a way that I never had done before. See, that's what's so lovely about following Jesus, that you do get led into all kinds of ways that will be non-prescriptive, according to somebody else's ultimately worked out definition of faith. But if it's God and he's leading you, it's all right. Do what you can do, and it doesn't matter what it looks like. There is still a future. There is still time. You see, the wonderful thing about God is when he gives certain rules, it's always an example of his love in action, isn't it? We don't have that view of the law naturally. We all see the law as something negative. The law is stopping me doing what I love. The law is God's love in action. When God, in his law, in Leviticus, says, leave the bits of grain that fall around the field and don't go over your vineyard a second time, it's his love in action. He's not trying to penalize the capitalist. He's just trying to provide for the poor. And it's because of this law that Ruth has an entrance. I want you to note some things about it. For the as it turned out of your life. I want to speak a word of liberty to some of you here this morning. I've spoken it to many of you privately in counseling, but let me go public with it. We know a whole lot less about guidance than we think we do. We are so insecure that we want all the issues on guidance worked out. Just give me 53 ways to hear the voice of God and I will hear it. I'll tell you, that'll be 53 reasons probably why you won't hear it. Because you'll be so nervous sitting on your tail not doing the last thing God told you to do, you won't be going anywhere. And I think so much about our guidance, we only understand retrospectively. Don't you find that in your life? You woke up in another day. You said, Lord, I commit my life to you. There are some major issues in my life, Lord. Lord, I know what you've called me to do today. I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm going to love you. I want to please you today, Lord, in these pathetic little gleaming things. Of course, you know, Lord, you've promised me the field. And more, Lord, you've promised me the owner of the field. And all the other things that we can add in there. And it's just another day. And guess what? As it turned out just then, I think those words are as powerful as thus says the Lord. Because they are a thus says the Lord. It's just put in language that we can understand. I want you to notice something about the reaction of this woman when God starts to give an opportunity to her life. Notice the way that she says, "Let me now." Verse 7. "Please let me glean." Why am I drawing attention to this? Because by the law, she had every right to glean in the field. She didn't need to ask. Sorry, Elizabeth. She just needed to turn up. And if anyone dared question her, she could pull the book. Leviticus, pull a chapter, pull a verse. Verse 5. "See, buddy? I can glean in the fields." In a lot of teaching, in our charismatic culture, there has seeped in a kind of commanding of God that needs some correction. Our posture before God is always one of humility. It's because we can trust Him that we can ask humbly. I want to tell you something. It's usually a sign of our lack of faith, ironically, and insecurity when we shout loudest. And often there's a lot of flesh in some of those shouts. And there's a lot of broken people and unresolved people left behind after all the shouting. And I want to encourage you, whoever you are, you may be like a Ruth. There may be enormous need in your life. Just ask. It may be the readiest, quietest, most haltering, stammering tongue. Keep asking. "Let me please. Let me please." For as you've been well taught, wherever you've been, those of you in YWAM especially, one of Lauren Cunningham's great life messages, that it's all about privileges and it's not about our rights. And sometimes at the moment we think we're most spiritual and know most what God should be giving us as God is the very moment we're tempted to sin and play the God ourselves. So in your frailty and in your weakness, it's all right still to say, "Please, God, would you please let me?" Yes, you can do it by right, but never lose the sense that it's always and always has been by His invitation. It was Boaz's field. Jesus was God's Son. And she says, "Let me after Him in whose sight I shall find grace." She expected her obedience to the law to produce the fruits of grace. And she did what you and I need to do at the hard places of our life, and that is simply recognize our need and submit to God's grace. And then, of course, as it turned out, and I want to give you a little line here that you can maybe remember these incidents by, our coincidence is usually God's providence. Our coincidence is God's providence. Your luck, friend, is God's love. Your luck is God's love. Now, I want you to note that although God is at work and this book presents His sovereignty, there's no sense of a kind of deterministic train of events going on here. It's just the real stuff of life happening at the moment. And that's important because both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach the necessity of our right human choices and our responsibility to what God has said. In other words, it is biblical teaching that we outwork our faith, that God's providence does not cancel our purpose. And the one thing that this book presents clearly is that when we trust God, that trust will never lead us to a flip indulgence, either in our communication about who God is, to a kind of familiarity that He's somehow bound to come up with the candies because I'm me. It won't lead us to any indulgence. It will always lead us to hard work. It'll cause us to more earnestly work out what? The things that pertain to our salvation. And it took some of us an awful long time in narrow circumstances to work out that the prayer that God was wanting from us had nothing to do with balancing the checkbook. But my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Working on the inner issues, forming us to be like Christ. You see, grace ultimately in this story has nothing to do with simply the temporary provision of grain. It has everything to do with the long-term, endless, lavish supply of grace. Don't confuse grain with grace. The Bible says that Ruth gleaned in the field, and as you found in your life, and dear one, you will continue to find in the circumstances you're in now, obedience to Jesus, trusting the future to Him, always leads to His provision. It always leads to His provision. Lots of people trust God to do something, fewer let God do it through them. And it fascinates me that Ruth needed to learn something about what it was to not only supply her own needs, but supply the needs of others, which are the two fundamental issues in Bible teaching about the place of work in the life of the Christian. We're called to please God by taking the provision of our own needs and our family seriously. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, mind your own business and work with your own hands, win the respect of outsiders so that you won't be dependent on anybody. That's good biblical advice. But also, it's for the need of others. And Paul says, these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. I showed you, listen, that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. And do you know that that was amongst Paul's last words to the Ephesians elders? He wasn't going off simply on some sentimental journey. He was talking about hard work to supply personal needs and the needs of others. And they always go together in scriptural teaching on stewardship. It's not make sure that you get enough for yourself and then maybe God will bless you with a better job and promotion when you can really kick the stewardship thing into top gas. How many of you have noticed that day never comes? And do you know why it never comes? It's a truth issue that should be there now. Obedience to Jesus in the area of giving doesn't come related to your income. It's now. It's present now. I love this word here which says, here she is. So we've got her working. She's just doing what she can. It's the walk of faith. It doesn't seem great. It's not going to make a great testimony at the crusade meeting tonight. She's gleaning. And what were you doing for Jesus today? I was just picking up, gleaning in the fields. Great. Next story, please. And then suddenly the word in verse 4, behold, hey, look. And in comes this guy Boaz. This tremendous excitement and tremendous anticipation here. And as I was preparing for today, this word really encouraged me. And it's a word for somebody here today. And it's hard working on the fringes of the field in your life, picking up the grain. And the word of the Lord is, look up! Look up! Behold! Behold! Your salvation draws nigh. The thing that Boaz manifests to us as a type of Jesus is the fact that Jesus chooses to be involved in every area of our life, especially the area of our labor, which is so fundamental to our identity and our personhood. I've already referred to the way he says, the Lord be with you, exudes blessing. What a great guy. Try it in work on Monday morning. Kick the door open in the office and say, the Lord bless you. And then the employment support meeting is taking place next Sunday after church. Bring your resume. But the reason it's so wonderful is that the people of God in the Old Testament had such a simple view of dependence upon God for all of life. And you know something practical? Your experience of dependence will correlate with your expression of gratitude. How you express gratitude to God will give a fair indication on actually how dependent you are on Him. People who are ungrateful are independent. Check that in your life. Check that in your worship. Oh, we say with our lips, we're dependent. Jesus Christ is Lord. If your dependency is commensurate with your expressions of gratitude to him, how dependent are you? And the reason this is such important biblical teaching is simply because gratitude for what God provides, even at the hard places of life, is a bulwark against two great enemies that Satan loves to use to destroy us. The first is envy, and the second is anxiety. Envy and anxiety. Do Christians get envious? Yes, we do. Oh, we spiritualize it and rationalize it a number of ways. But when we are hurting, yes, the thought does go through our mind, it's all right for them. What do they know? What do they understand? Or why should they prosper? Or why aren't they doing something for me? We all go through those thoughts, don't we? Simply working at what God's put to your hand to do now, obediently, serving him, looking up to our Boaz, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is great for dealing with envy and anxiety. And I love the words that come from Boaz's mouth. He says, "Don't glean in another field." Again, just by way of pastoral encouragement, there isn't one of us in this church this morning that hasn't gleaned in other fields, right? You name it, we've been there. We have tried 101 addresses for all kinds of provision. The word of the Lord is, once you've hit Boaz's field, don't glean in another field. You may hear stories that they drop more grain over there. They always do. But don't glean in another field. And I feel too in my heart a real insistence that that's what someone here this morning needs to hear. You've been put in a field and you say, it's going through your mind, this isn't all I thought it was cracked up to be. I heard from Naomi about the great covenant God of Israel, and it's come down to looking like a sparrow pecking in the dirt, scraping out a living. Don't go and glean in another field. Hang on. It's not the end of the story yet. And the word of Boaz is, abide here fast. Which is precisely the heart of Jesus' teaching in the upper room. Stay in the field. Stay in his vineyard. Don't move from it. Don't go tasting of another fruit cup. Don't try anybody else's brand of juice. Why is this so important? For two reasons, and then I'll close this meditation. Boaz says, in this field, I've told the young men not to touch you. Secondly, he says, in this field, you can go to the vessels and drink. For the first time in her life, she could work and live and develop relationships. The implication is clear, without fear of being molested, basically. She had no fear that she was going to be rolled in the hay and raped. I talk to many believers who spend years living in distrust, even in the body of Christ. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ should be the safest place for any of us to be. If all of us in this field are in covenant with Father God and working it out, we should not have to fear the reaction of another, or we should not have to fear hurt from another. We shouldn't have to engage in this wretched second guessing about what they think of me that eats up and wastes time in the work of the Lord. So there are two reasons why you need to stay in this field. One is a safety reason, and the second reason is a sustenance reason. You see, it was jolly hard work getting water. And what she is allowed to do is go straight to the vessels. She didn't need to go and dredge for the water. She didn't need to go to the well and draw it up. She was given a first-class ticket by the owner of the field to satisfy her need right there and then, without having to think, I am thirsty. Is there drink at the end of this rope? She could know that there was provision for every need, and she only needed to let it be known, and there would be a response in that field. And I want to encourage you, dear ones, it's New Testament teaching on the church. That's why Paul begins so many epistles with the note of security. It's secure to be among the saints. And it's a place to feed without fear that you always have to go away hungry. Because everything that's on the table that's been drawn up because of the work of Jesus Christ is available freely to all. And Boaz says, help yourself. Be safe and be sustained. And what does that tell me about God's grace? It tells me that it is generous, and it tells me that it is endless. I may be talking to someone and you need to say more than you're saying. Like Ruth, pray, let me glean. Do you know what a freeing thing it is to put your life in the hands of another? Isn't that a freeing thing? It's such a freeing thing to submit yourself to God and submit your life to the blessing of God as expressed through the community of the saints. You can't outgive God. And Ruth found that out, because the thing that Boaz said to her was, I have found out about what you've done. Here's another word of encouragement for somebody this morning. Have you ever wasted time in the darkened corner of your room, sucking your charismatic thumb and saying, nobody appreciates me. Nobody sees my ministry. If only the world knew what I know, then they too would be mixed up like me. No, I mean, everything that she had done in simple obedience in her care of Naomi is going to be rewarded. Whose reward do you want, man's or God's? Isn't that what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount? If all you do it for is man's reward, you're going to get man's reward, but that's all you've got, buddy. That's the end of the reward. But if you're doing it as unto God, it doesn't matter what other people's response is. And Ruth did it out of a conviction. And now God is beginning to bless her. She still doesn't know what's happening. We do, because we know we're reading the story. And Boaz opens his mouth and he says, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord richly reward you. Isn't it wonderful that when we're not thinking about what we're saying, God really answers those kind of prayers? Now, he believed God would answer his prayer, but what he didn't know was that he was going to be the answer to the prayer. And I can draw some simple conclusions here. Saint, it sounds so simple we can teach it in Sunday school. There is no such thing as chance in the walk of the saint. There is no such thing as chance in the walk of the saint. And secondly, you will find that you will become an answer to your own prayers for another in the development of kinship. Remember the story I love to tell? God's hand is bigger than ours. Our hand to take is always smaller than God's hand in its ability to give. Is Ruth married yet? Has she got kids? Does she know when the next meal's coming from? No, she hasn't got a clue. But let me tell you, somewhere in the background, the violins are playing. I know we can't hear it when all we hear are the sounds of our own scraping fingers. But look up, our Boaz draweth nigh. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning, our response to you is a bit like Ruth when she said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your sight? And Lord, we feel that way. Lord, why did we find favor with you? We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that we were outcasts. There's no reason why any of us, by our pedigree or our performance, should be in the family of the living God. But your grace came to us. You fleshed out your message of salvation for us. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we who didn't even know how to show mercy or show grace were lavished with grace and with mercy. And Lord, I want to pray for my friends this morning as I pray for my own heart. Lord, in the ordinariness of our lives, in our day-to-day routines, in our parenting and our working, in our loving, our romancing, in our playing and our praying, and whatever it is we do that are the ordinary disciplines of life as you've deigned it to be in all its joy. We ask for your full involvement, Jesus. We ask especially at this time that you will come as strength to those who are simply working out their salvation with fear and trembling, feeling that they're on the edge of the field, feeling that it takes so much gleaning to get so little. Lord, there may be someone here this morning and they feel like giving up even on their own devotional life because it seems so much like scraping and they're getting so little. Lord Jesus, help them to look up and see you. And that your concern is not simply to satisfy them with a few kernels for now, but you're going to fill their skirts. You're going to fill them, Lord Jesus, just like you filled Ruth. And Lord, I just covet that for my own life. And I also covet for my life, Lord Jesus, what I've preached about this morning and what we long for in maturity in our church. And that is an expression of spontaneous, immediate, Holy Spirit-inspired kinship that brings safety to everybody who walks in this church and sustenance to every precious soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Close our service. I want to invite Brenda Lockhart to come forward, please, Brenda. Brenda, it's lovely to have your parents with us this morning. Welcome. Great to see you. I want to invite the elders to come forward, please, to join me here. I'd also like Jim and Linda to come and join us because Jim and Linda are going to be heading up Brenda's support group as she leaves now for further training in Hawaii and then goes on to serve the Lord in primary health care in West Africa. And Brenda shared testimony a couple of weeks ago, and we expressed then what a joy it's been to have the grace of her life among us. And Brenda, our prayer has been that you have felt safe with us, and that the Lord has sustained you, and that even though you're away from us, it continues to be a basis of security for your life. There's no other security other than in Jesus. But we pray that Jesus uses us to continue to undergird you and to bulwark you, and that this will also be a place of sustenance for you in your life. And I know I can say with the people listening in that this departure this week to Hawaii has not been a cut and dried case. And it's really been a very clear leading of the Lord that has got Brenda on this plane. And there are many elements of what she's going into that she doesn't even understand, maybe, in relationship to her future. She's very well trained, and there's a sense in which, I feel, I brag on her, that she's going to be humbling herself and putting herself in a place of learning where she could quite ably be the teacher. But she feels this is an important place, and I believe without a shadow of a doubt there's great wisdom in the Lord, because what is the way the Lord's going to use Brenda, it's going to be that no one is ever going to say to Brenda that there was an element in the background that she didn't do that they had to do. And she's going to serve like anybody's had to serve, starting from scratch. And it's going to be a great strengthening to her and a great basis of authority in her ministry. And she's already made contact with the Beaks in northern Togo. She's visited Da Pong and the places that we're involved. So that's another wonderful knitting. Jim and Linda, I want to thank you on behalf of the body for responding to Brenda's need and heading up her support team. And behind every missioner in this church, there's nothing less. We're praying for nothing less than a 5-person support team. That means, given the number of missioners we have right now, we need to pray for people to come into this church to become part of those support teams. And I want to tell you, there are about another 20 people in the wings. There are about another 20 people in the wings. You want to pray for our 1992 budget, you pray for that, because I haven't a clue where it's coming from. Because you don't go to the church and say, if God is going to call you into full-time missions this year, could you please inform the treasurer with 3 months' notice so we can budget for your support? Church of God doesn't work that way. And I think Brenda is one of the many first fruits and a goad and encouragement to us to get ready, because there's more to come. And Brenda, I know you've said to many here and you've said to us, you felt what an answer to prayer that these friends have been to you. Well, I want you to know publicly that we've prayed for you before you came here, and you've been an answer to prayer to us. because you've showed us Jesus, and you've opened a door whereby others can follow by your example. And the good news you give us of Jesus working in you is going to edify our body and is going to strengthen our fellowship. And I thank you for that. And what I've been preaching on this morning, I just feel in my heart is maybe, if it's only for you this morning, is that it's the next step of obedience. And it really does seem like a lot of scraping and gleaning in the edge of the field, where God's given you a big vision for some big fields. But Boaz is in control. And as the book of Ruth says, because he's a man of integrity, and because Jesus is trustworthy, you can trust him to work it all out. Let it come to pass at its appointed time, because there is time for that vision to be fulfilled. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray, saints. If there's a word of scripture, or a verse, or a particular word of encouragement, or a specific headline that the Lord puts on your heart to pray for Brenda, would you just pray that out right now, or speak that scripture out right now as we come to pray for her? Amen. 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 Receive that word, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let it be, Lord.
There is no such thing as a big man of God. There is no such thing as a big woman of God. But I believe the Lord is saying God will show himself very big through you, little girl.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
I call on you, O God, for you will answer me.
Yes.
Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you.
Hallelujah.
From their foes.
Hallelujah.
Keep me as the apple of your eye.
Yes.
Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me.
Amen. 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 Let's gather around and lay hands on Brenda here, representing the love of the congregation. If there's any prayer on any of your hearts here, just pray it out.
Father, I thank you on behalf of all of us that we have come to know our sister better.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you, Lord, for her sweet and gentle spirit. And Lord, as quiet as she is, I pray that you will shout from the housetops, Lord, that this little sister of ours enjoys your blessing.
Yes.
And that you will prepare the way for her, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll go before her and prepare every step that she takes. And Father, I pray that you will make the way clear and that many will be blessed because of her obedience to you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you for Brenda and for her presence that she has brought amongst this body of yours in Washington, D.C. And we just pray now, Father, as she prepares to leave and work for you, Father, in another land, Lord, that the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit will be her portion and go with her.
Yes.
We thank you, Father, for her. We ask, Father, for her protection and for her guidance and for her leading, Father. She works for you. That, Lord, that those that she comes in contact, Father, will be blessed abundantly because of her obedience to your word and to your calling.
Amen.
Blessed we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, I pray that you would seal her heart now. All the things that she has pondered in her soul concerning this trip, God, I pray that you would seal it. And Lord, I pray that you would give her the capacity, even a new capacity, to humble herself, to serve you in this new role. Lord, as being a student and not the teacher, Lord, I pray that you'd even enlarge her heart to receive more of you and to have a greater relationship with God the Father. And Lord, I pray that even in a natural way, you'd enlarge her capacity to retain knowledge and wisdom.
Yes, amen.
And Lord, that where she'll be going from here, there may not be the natural resources, but she could draw upon what you are putting in her soul to remember.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for just provision of salvation, spirit, soul, and body for Brenda now, Lord. Lord, protecting her as she goes to different countries and different foods and different peoples, and Lord, protecting her body, Lord, at this time, Lord. We just pray, God, that you would put a covering over her now, that you'd give her release from illness, Lord, and that your protection would be there. And Father, we pray for her soul and her mind, Lord, her emotions and all the things that get involved. And when you get to a new environment, Lord, we pray for peace to rule that passes all understanding,
Amen.
Lord, that she would let your peace rule her heart, Lord. And Lord, we pray that she would be strengthened with the might of your spirit in her inner man, Lord. Lord, that the spirit would work forth into her soul life and would be expressed through her body, through her hands, and through her mouth, Lord. And we pray for special wisdom, Lord. Lord, through wisdom, a woman builds her house, Lord. And we pray that your house would be built through her wisdom, Lord, now. And thank you for helping us, Lord, helping her family and helping those who help us with the support team to be an encourager of her and to be there, and Lord, to pray one for another and to show us how we can be a blessing to her, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy.
Amen.
And so, Brenda, we agree, we harmonize with you in your confession of the Lord's calling upon your life. We are grateful for the sojourn we've been able to have together. We recognize with you that this is a place where you are to be enfolded for this season of your life until the Lord releases you. As a congregation, we choose today, we choose today solemnly to take our responsibility to love you and take care of you and take to Father your needs as you express them, and to stand by you and to love you. I want you to know it is a joy and it is a privilege for us. And don't ever forget it. Don't ever feel that you're in debt to anybody. We are all indebted to Jesus and we need you. And so, Brenda, on the basis of your confession, in our agreement with the calling of God, we set you apart to the work of the Lord. Every scripture spoken in this place, every prayer uttered for you, we say yea and amen. And we expect, Lord Jesus, that you will bring Brenda back in your timing to be with us for however short or however long, to bring good news of the fulfillment of your word and to use her to continue to build up the body. And I bless you, Brenda, in Jesus' name. And representing the congregation here, we leave our peace with you. We speak peace to you, soul, mind, and body. And let this day mark an enlarging in your own heart and a greater capacity to be filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. In Jesus' precious name, go with our blessing. Amen. Amen. Love you. Gonna miss you in the office. You're so efficient. I'm going to ask Brenda just to stay with us. Dennis, would you come up just as we close our service? We're going to sing seated, "You Are My Hiding Place." And while Dennis gets ready, ushers, would you come forward and wait upon us for our offering? Judy, would you come and join us here, please? Paul, Larry, can you stay? Sorry? Yeah, we can. Yeah, we can, you can lead us in that. Dennis, just play quietly, would you? Don't sing yet. Judy's going in for major surgery this week, and you know, there's all the, you know, natural heebie-jeebies we feel with something like this, and we're gonna ask the Lord to do something, aren't we, together? Okay, just hold the plates, guys. We're gonna pray for her. Father, I want to thank you that you've given cognizance of the needs in Judy's body. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we thank you for the means that has been made available to help her. And Lord, we're respectfully grateful. But Lord, you're involved in all of our life. We acknowledge you as the great creator, the great knowing one, who knows this body through and through. And Father, it's a big issue and a severe issue, and therefore we come as children to you. And we continue to pursue, and we say, Lord Jesus, by your power, infuse this body, work in and through it. Begin even now, Lord Jesus, to deal with the issue. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll dry it up and take it all away in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that so powerful will be your working in this body that when it comes to the doctors looking at the issue of aftercare, it'll be a moot point. Because your hand is at work dealing with it, and something even more than the healing processes of time is at work in this body. And I pray, Lord, as I prayed for Brenda, I pray for a foundation of peace to our precious sister. Lord, she's a mom. She's a wife, Lord. She's got all these concerns all mixed up, apart from bearing the concerns for her own safety. Lord, I just feel as I'm praying now to speak a word of cease to fear, a really entwining fear that is worrying about what if, or what if this is, or what if the other. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you take all that away for the simple reason that we've already asked you to take away the ground of this fear. And therefore we ask, Lord, that you will remove its roots from her mind as they've entangled her peace. Just dry them up and take them away right now. And I ask, Lord Jesus, for Louis and the kids. I pray for peace for the house. I pray for faith amongst them and what you're going to do. I pray for an understanding and sensitivity in their ministry to mom, and that she'll know she's just cared for not only by us, but the family and everyone who loves her. And Lord Jesus, we're looking forward to good news of your hand upon her without any repeat of any after effect. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
And for Judy and for Brenda and for all of us, wherever we are on Ruth's pilgrimage, he is our hiding place under the shadow of his wings. Let's give our offering with joy and with generosity as Dennis leads us while we remain seated singing, "You Are My Hiding Place." We'll sing it first in English, Brenda, right? Then you can sing it in French. Thanks, Dennis.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Thank you.
I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
We confess we do not know all the answers. We do not know where this road leads. But if you've placed us on it, it's going to lead to life, Lord Jesus. It's going to lead to provision. It's going to lead all the way in to the very entrance of glory. Lord, I just pray for every precious saint in church this morning. Help us to be as Christ one to another. Help us to give freely away of our peace and joy one to another. And dear Lord Jesus, keep us feathered this week underneath your wings, and bring us back safely next week to tell of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, how many men will be involved in men's breakfast this week? With the men's, instead of having for breakfast, they're all going out to Byron and Karen's house to help in their new building project. Could you just raise your hands quickly so Karen can know how many to cook the biggest breakfast you've ever seen this side of Texas? Alrighty, 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Make it at least 10. At least 10. Alrighty? Okay. The Lord bless you. Share your peace. Do you remember the name of the person that you hadn't met before? Oh, how embarrassing. Tell him you're glad to sit near you. Come to church next week. The Lord bless you. Have a good week, saints.